To be turning again to 1 Kings chapter 22, we were discussing Jehoshaphat, and the title of the lesson is The Insistence of Jehoshaphat. I think we've covered it fairly well, but we did want to just quickly summarize and go into the text there in Isaiah chapter 8, talk about that a little bit before we get into our next lesson. And also allow for any other comments or questions that any might have about this particular scenario in 1 Kings chapter 22. Of course, we talked about this a bit in our last lesson that Ahab had asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to go with him to fight at Ramoth-Gilead, to take the city away from the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat had agreed, but asked first to receive the word from the Lord as to the favorability of their efforts. And the 400 prophets in verse 6 that the king of Israel gathered all said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat in verse 7 asked, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" And when you look at that, one of the things to keep in mind when you read texts like this, sometimes it is a bit difficult to because we don't have tone inflection, we're not in the presence of these individuals to know exactly what it was that was behind that statement made by Jehoshaphat, and statements made in the New Testament and Old Testament as well. So you have to be kind of careful sometimes to not read into something that's not there, or perhaps be dogmatic about a particular interpretation of it that may not be exactly accurate. But there seems to be, at least to some extent, some hesitancy on the part of Jehoshaphat with regard to accepting what the 400 prophets had to say. And so there was the inquiry that was made as to why he was troubled by it, or what motivated exactly that desire to hear another prophet. We don't know, but he did make that request, and Micah or Micaiah was brought to him. Ahab didn't like him because he prophesied evil things concerning him, which isn't surprising since it was Ahab who was the most evil of all of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom. He did things that no other did and provoked God as no other before him. But Micaiah gave them the prophetic utterance that they would not be successful. In fact, prophesied that Ahab would lose his life as a result of it. Now they went ahead and had their campaign. We talked a little bit about that even though Jehoshaphat saw the word of the Lord, didn't act upon it, at least to refrain from going. Perhaps he felt that these political entanglements and his alliance required him to continue on despite the word that Micaiah gave, but they went on anyway, and again Ahab was killed in battle as a result of that. But we talked a little bit about the scenario. I actually had some discussions and some of the aspects of it, but we do want to just note again what was stated in verse 7 when Jehoshaphat went beyond the original 400 and asked for the prophecy of Micaiah. So this is something that at the very least can be considered or construed as laudable, that he was desirous of knowing God's will and persistent in attaining a knowledge or understanding of what that will was. Maybe he lacked in other areas, but there was at least that. So that is the major point that we wanted to get from this particular passage of Scripture, his insistence. And the application, of course, that can be made there is that we should be insistent and persistent as well in the efforts that we make to know the will of God. And that is emphasized also as you get into Isaiah the 8th chapter. It's a good correlating verse to look at, to emphasize that point. Before we do get to Isaiah chapter 8, though, is there anything that anyone is unclear about? Any further comments that anyone wants to make, or any questions that you might have concerning the discussion last week? The reason I bring that up primarily is because there were several hands that were raised when time ran out. And I don't know what you wanted to say, or whether it added to it or was important, or it was something that had you confused, so I didn't want to go on to the next passage without at least offering the opportunity for you to talk further about the text here in 1 Kings 22. Anybody? Okay, then let us go on to Isaiah chapter 8. We want to make a further point then concerning the importance of persistence with regard to knowing the will of the Lord. And there is a little bit of a side issue that is brought up here with regard to the desire that Israel had at this time to know what was going to happen in the future. And I want you to know, beginning verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 8, and verse 19. When they say to you, now he's indicating the inevitability of Assyrians' attack, that Assyria would attack the land. And of course, this is a revelation from God. But the people said, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. So here is an attitude that existed among the people, a desire to know the future. And there are many parallels that we could draw in our society today, but the one that's most obvious, that at least it seems to me, is that it's still in the newspaper. Of course, not that many people read newspapers anymore like they did before, but the astrology, I don't know what we call it, astrology report or...
The horoscope.
Thank you. Of course, that's what it's called. I'm glad I wasn't familiar with that, though. That means I haven't thought about it much. The idea of a horoscope, whereas you can use the stars to know the future, and the stars pretend what's going to happen. You can in some way predict the events. So people do that. Fortune cookies. Open it up, see what your fortune is, which I think they've kind of gotten away from that. Seems like usually these days when you open it up, now it's a compliment rather than a prediction, which I like that. But individuals do look for those kinds of things. Some way, a medium, a fortune teller, a palm reader. If you watch enough late night TV, you'll come across one of these infomercials to where you can call and a 1-900 number, and it may cost you $10, $15 to find out what's going to happen, but you can find out about your love life or whether you're going to make a lot of money or whatever the case is. So people still look for those kinds of things today. And so we've really not become much more sophisticated, I suppose, than what they were here thousands of years ago. But you'll notice the statement. It says, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. His answer, the Lord's answer, should not a people seek their God? I like that. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And then he begins to talk about the fact that they will not be satisfied, and they will be hungry, and they will be troubled, and there will be darkness because they're looking in the wrong place. So this idea is established very clearly. In contrast to what you commonly see, if it is that we are to know, we must go to the law and to the testimony. We should seek God to know, and rather than and seeking these other these other possibilities or these other efforts being made in other areas. And I think that it's kind of an interesting thing. I think he indicates in the latter part of verse 19 the silliness, the ineffectual nature of seeking the dead on behalf of the living. And you think about that. So you have individuals, you have your loved ones who have passed on to a medium will say, I can speak to the dead. And so they fire up their crystal ball, or they hold hands and light a candle or whatever, and then they say that they're speaking to the dead. And what is the desire? Often what you'll say, will I? Or is it going to? And it's questions about the future that they want to ask. As if they're those who are dead, even if they could speak to the living, would have the answers concerning the future. It just doesn't make any sense at all, but it is, again, something that is commonly done. So these individuals, these fortune tellers, these mediums, these wizards are individuals who still to this day will often make claims and take in the credulous in their schemes. But man does not have the ability to know unless it is God who reveals himself to them, or reveals his will, or reveals the future to them. When you talk about the prophetic utterances to which he refers here, and that we see in the Old and the New Testament, the way in which individuals knew, as we talked last week, that something was going to happen is because the Lord gave them that word and told them that this is going to happen. The reason why they know that Assyria is going to come and to take the land of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, is because these are the words of the Lord. If they go elsewhere to try to divine what's going to happen in the future, they're going to be unsuccessful. But if they turn to the Lord, they will. Now, in application to our day, there are certain prophecies that we can be assured of, things that we know are going to happen, even today. And the primary thing that I have in mind is with regard to the final end, the day of judgment, as has been promised, and the coming of our Lord has been promised. We don't know when, but we know it is going to happen. And that is going to come true. But the only way that we can know about future events is if God reveals those things to us. We don't have the ability to look beyond the present. And anyone who claims they do, they're telling you a lie, because that's not a possibility. But the key, I think, and what wanted to be emphasized in this particular text, because it is, I think, a certain application that can be made from the passage of Scripture, is that there in verse 20, that what we are to look to is to the law and the testimony. And this is a point that is applicable across the board. God has revealed himself to man. And the way in which he reveals himself to man is through revelation. There have been times when God has spoken individually. In various times he spoke to the fathers in various ways. But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. That Jesus is the last lawgiver. As the scripture indicates, that Jesus, when he left this earth, he sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth. And all of those things indicate that we have something that is in its completed form, something that has been accomplished. God has revealed, in effect, all that he's going to reveal to man. And when you have individuals today who are making these claims that I've got something new from the Lord, or the Lord is talking to me, don't believe it. If you want to know what God's will is, what God desires of you, go to the law and the testimony. And of course, that's what we have between the covers of our Bibles, from Genesis to Revelation. And if it's not there, then it's not of God. And those claims today notwithstanding. There are individuals in every age that have sought to take people away from themselves, saying that they were speaking from God. There are false prophets in the Old Testament times, there were false prophets in the New Testament times. And when we look, we actually have a very clear delineation as to who it is that is a prophet, who it is that's not. In 1 Kings 22, we find an example of that. 1 Kings 18, with regard to the prophets of Baal, is contrasted with Elijah. We see that. And we see it as described, as we talked about, in Jesus' words to his disciples in John concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. So we can know about these claims that are made and know that those claims are false. And if we want to know God's will, if we want to be persistent and insistent on knowing what God's will is, we don't look to them. We look to the law and the testimony. We look to what's contained in the Bible to determine these things. It's a pretty cut and dried thing. And it's a wonderful thing to where you don't have to be subjective about it. There's no need for subjectivity. Is it God's will? If it's contained in his word, it is. If it's not, it's not. And that's I think, a comforting thing. There are an awful lot of people that really struggle with that. There are people who are not sure if what they are receiving is from God or not. They think it is, but they don't know for certainty because of the subjective nature of that. But what we have is objective. It is a standard that has been established. It is completed. It's full. And that's what we are to lay our claim on. That's what we're to look for and be persistent in determining. So a study of God's Word is the way in which we can learn God's will. And what, if anything, there is to be known about the future, what that future will hold, by going to God's Word. So that's a little sermonizing there, but I look at verses like that, and I kind of want to preach a little bit. So anybody have any comments, questions about that text as far as the general concept of being persistent or insistent with regard to knowing the will of God? Okay, any applications we want to make as to how? And Justin talked about that a little bit last week, and I would add, you know, this kind of thing is pretty. How are you insistent by being insistent? So it's one of those that kind of. It's one thing I find that when you look at, especially in Strong's Concordance, a lot of times you'll find a word that's translated, and you go and look at the definition. The definition is the word. So, you know, so you see the word humility. So you go to the Strong's Concordance, you look up humility, and it says humble. Okay, well, that doesn't help a whole lot, you know, but that's you know, you find the definition, you make the word out of that definition, so that's the way it is. So sometimes those applications are the same. How are you insistent? By being insistent. How do you persist? By keeping at it. That's the way to go. So there are practical things we can do. Set aside a time every day to study God's Word. If you're studying God's Word and there's something that you do not understand, doesn't mean you necessarily have to not go on until you figure it out, but don't dismiss it. That's one of the things that really bothers me that some Christians will do. They'll read a verse, a scripture, let's say, in their daily reading. They don't understand it, but they got their daily reading done. So that's okay, and they'll go on to the next chapter the next day, and they'll never even think again about that they didn't understand. And that's kind of discouraging. So you may not have time to dig in right that moment, but at least make a note. I don't know what this passage means. I don't understand what this concept is. I don't fully comprehend this teaching. And then go back and persist until you get it, until you know it. So I really think that sometimes our reading, as we talk about reading as Christians, has become somewhat devotional. And I have no problem with devotional reading. It's a beneficial thing, but it's not Bible study. A daily reading is a bare minimum to familiarize yourself with the text. Devotional reading of the Psalms can be very faith building and encouraging. But the Bible study, you have to dig in and define and to correlate and to understand context, and those kinds of things takes time and effort. And if an individual in their study never does that, then they're never going to have anything more than just a superficial understanding of God's Word. So it does take work and effort. Yes, Sean?
Kind of along that vein, earlier in chapter 8, Isaiah had been given a prophecy at the very beginning of the chapter saying that there's a boy that's to be born. Before you can say father or mother, Assyria is going to come in and do all this. So God has provided a sign to people. Later on, down in verse 11 or 12, God continues to speak to Isaiah and says, you are not to say, do not walk in the way of the people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all the people called conspiracy. You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. This Lord of hosts, whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary to all those. So, that he had revealed a fairly specific timetable for some event to come about. And the people had some knowledge. And then he warns Isaiah, they'll take what knowledge they have and say, here's signs of this coming. Here's this. Kind of what you were saying.
Twisting.
They have some of the Word of God, but they're twisting it into all sorts of conspiracies, unfounded dreads, and anxieties. God had given them something that to help prepare them, but they found it more of a dread. So God says, you ground yourself in the things that I have said. Let me be your fear. Put your dread in me, and I will become a sanctuary for you. Fear and honor and respect God, His Word, saving the man. And it becomes a dwelling, a safety place rather than a place of fear and dread.
Good. So, the rock of stumbling, the stone of offense, stone of stumbling, rock of offense, verse 14. To those who are not listening or heeding, but instead they're promoting their own agendas. But to the person who fears God, and puts his trust in him than the sanctuary. So that's a very good point. Very good point. Yeah. Anybody else? All right. Okay, let's go on then.